Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
That is such a special blessing to have your children with you. I'm always thankful the Lord has let our children be with us. You know, while you're turning to the book of Exodus, I want to remind you, just watching these guys today and thinking about the Lord's blessing in our life, you'd always rather your children be unhappy in obedience than happy in disobedience. You would much rather make them do what the Lord has told them to do and not like it than to let them to be whatever they want to do and like it. Obedience is more important than happiness. All right, Exodus chapter 14. And I want to thank you for being here today, those of you that are watching online. I know we have some folks that are vacationing, and I know we have some that are sick this morning, and we pray for them, but you and I are here, and the Word of God is here, and this morning we're going to tie it all up in a knot, and some breathe a sigh of relief. How long are you going to take to get us out of Egypt and across the Red Sea? Well, you know, it took Moses a year, and we've done it in 6 months, so today we're tying it all up in a bow. So if you would, Exodus chapter 14, go down to verse 15 as we bring this series of messages to a conclusion. If you would please stand. We started some time ago on that Midianite mountain where the Lord called Moses from the burning bush. He has led him back to Egypt. He has brought the Israelites out from oppression, and he's about to sever their ties from Pharaoh and his armies and his rule forever. Now remember, we said from the beginning, God came to set Israel free, but he did not come to set them loose. Christ came to set you free, but he did not come to set you loose. He came to free you from the oppression of sin, from the oppression of self, the oppression of Satan. You have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they're all vying for control over you. But what Christ, or what God did with Israel in Egypt, Christ does with you at the cross. And never forget that Christ did not come just to keep you from paying the penalty of sin, but to free you from the power of it. And so this morning, I want to remind you of two things. Do not miss the theology for the history, and do not miss the history for the theology. This is not a parable. It's historical, but it is also theological. There is both actual, accurate history in all that we've read and all that we're winding up. But in that history, we learn a whole lot about the God that made us. Now, last week, we had come to the edge of the Red Sea. We have the Egyptian armies to the west of us. We have the mouth of the gorges, Pi Hahiroth, a mountain on each side of us. And we have an ocean behind us. And now we come to verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, and upon all his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We look at your word, and Lord, we ask that you help us see it the way you want it seen. We ask that you speak to our hearts and our minds and help us digest the foods you have for us in a way that is pleasing to you. Thank you for the singing we've had. Thank you for the worship of our people. But Lord, we come today to learn from you and to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Philip Ryken, in his book called Preaching the Word, as he expounded on the book of Exodus, pointed out that all books and all epics have a climax. Everything kind of builds to a peak, everything builds to a moment, and then there's a victory, and then there seems to be the end of the story. Well, the book of Exodus, he points out, has three climaxes. Three different times you go to a point where it appears that you've reached the end of the book, you've reached the critical moment, and then God does something, and you seem to move on. Now, if you go to the end of the book, you'll find that climax being wonderfully that moment that glory of the Lord filled the house. Can you imagine being there on that day that the glory of the Lord filled the temple? When the tabernacle was finished and Moses' work was done and God made his presence seated right where he wanted to be for all the children of Israel to come meet. That had to be a magnificent moment. But then you back up a little bit, you go to the middle of the book, and you'll find that there's a moment in which God has called Moses back up to the mountain. And in a wonderful moment that only one man got to see, the finger of God inscribed the word of God into a stone in those Ten Commandments that he gave and brought it down, and you and I have been reading them and breaking them ever since. All right? That was the second climactic moment. Now today we study the first. That moment when the Lord made the Red Sea stand at attention while he paraded his people right out of Egypt and right into the land that he was going to lead them for the next many years. Now, we've come to this moment, everything has come here, and realized that all that's taking place is God is keeping his promise. The title of the message is God Will Make a Way. But I want you to get this. If you listen, say amen. Amen. I don't think you're listening. Amen. Are you there? Everybody with me, all right? I want you to get this. God will make a way to keep his way, not yours. God will always make a way to accomplish his way, but he's never obligated himself to make a way to accomplish your way. And so as we look at this morning, you need to recognize the only reason that God is going to do what he's going to do is because he promised Moses, and he promised Abraham, and he promised Jacob. And so he is keeping his promises, and he will always keep his promises no matter what he has to do in order to do it. And so this morning as we look at this, we've come to this place. You get it. We're on the seashore right there. Many people have argued over exactly what point this is and where this is at on the map. But it's there, whether you find it or not, it's there. And they're trapped. And then we come to verse 15, and this is where we're going to pick up this morning and learn these things about this last event as they take out across separation from Egypt. And the first thing I want you to see, number one, is the movement that the Lord commanded. The movement the Lord commanded. Now you look at verse 15, you all had the picture. You've got the ocean to the east, you got the Egyptians to the west, you've got mountains to the right, mountains to the left, or the north and the south, how you ever want to put that. And the first thing God says to him here in verse 15 is, Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Now I want you to stop right there for a second. There seems to be a hole right here in the text that we can't find the bottom of. Matter of fact, if you look here, it appears that God is responding to something Moses never said. That's what it looks like. In fact, he asked the question, he says, why are you crying to me? Well, you go back up to the verse above it, the verse beyond that. You can't find any record where Moses cried unto him at this moment. And so what you're looking at is you're looking at a couple of things, obviously. Obviously, Moses had cried unto the Lord because the Lord responded. Now, you don't know what he cried because it's not written. Here's the idea. There's a couple of possibilities. One, Moses' cry was in his heart, and God often answers the silent prayer in the heart. And maybe Moses in his heart was confused. And I mean, he's seen God do a lot of things, and he's kind of come to this spot, and he's going, now what? I don't know what to do, Lord, you tell me. And maybe that's in his mind, maybe that's in his heart, and God's going to answer it. But it might also be that his prayer was not worth writing. It might be the Lord said, don't even write down what you prayed to me. Here's my supposition, and it's just my supposition. So don't take it as final. You're free to be wrong if you want to. That's your business. But it is my supposition that the Lord had already told Moses what to do. Amen. That the Lord had already informed Moses what his plan was there at the Red Sea. And so when he asked, why are you crying unto me? And here's why I say that. Because Moses would not have known what to do if the Lord didn't tell him. You look at the next verse, the Lord tells him, he says, lift up your voice, speak to the people, lift up your rod, stretch out your hand. And Moses, had God not instructed that to him, Moses would not have known what to do. And so the Lord seems to be rebuking Moses for an answer Moses already had. Now here's the point. You will never use prayer as an excuse for disobedience. You will never be able to hide behind prayer as a substitute for doing what God said do when God said do it. Sometimes we try to make ourselves a little more spiritual than we ought to. We know what the Lord wants us to do, but I'm going to pray about that. Let me pray about that. Well, the Lord makes it abundantly clear. Oh, yeah, but I still need to pray about that. Friend, there's a time. Listen, you should always pray before you move. But you can also pray while you move. When the Lord has made his wisdom and his will clear and known, there is nothing left for you to deal with. So note this, the Lord wanted Moses to move, first off, without prayerful hesitation. Why are you crying unto me? We've seen the Lord do this on a number of occasions in the book of Joshua. When Achan had sinned and Joshua took off on his own to go fight the battle at Ai, and 30 men came out and whipped a bunch of them. And Joshua gets on his hands and knees and he cries, oh Lord, I don't know what's going on. The Lord said, would you just get up? There's no need for all of this. Stand up, get thee up, gird thyself like a man and let me talk to you. And so there's a time when the Lord says, look, you don't act because you think you're going to pray. I've told you what to do. Listen, you always pray. Bible says pray without ceasing. Bible says Jesus gave a parable that all men ought to always pray. That's true, but prayer is never a substitute for obedient action. He won't let you hide behind that as a means of disobedience. So when you know what to do, you ought to do it. Don't continue. Well, not only did he want Moses to move without prayerful hesitation, but he wanted to move within the provided information. When God tells you what to do, and he gives you information to do it, as he did here, you work within that information. Now, I want you to note what he tells you. He gives a couple of directions. He gives instructions to Moses, then he gives Moses instructions to give to the people. And he says this, he says, you speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. First thing you see, God gives him the direction to go forward. Now, it's not that God has told him to move, that God's told him which way to move. Sometimes people get the idea that, look, as long as I'm doing something, it doesn't matter. Listen, if the Lord's give you a direction, it does matter. And so he has told him, he said, look, you go forward. That's the idea that I want you to get. This is instruction that he tells him. He says, look, this is obviously westward because the east, the Egypt is behind him. And you look out and Moses says, we're going to go that way. Can't you hear some redneck Jew say, wait a minute. Do you not see that ocean out there? How in the world is this going to take place? And Moses just, he just stands and says, let's go forward. Amen. Moses, what's he going to do? How is he going to do this? You ever known anybody that they've always got 5,000 questions for something when the Lord has just give a plain, simple instruction? Tell us what's going to happen. How is this going to work? How is this going to take place? How is this going to be? Listen, God had several options here. He could have told the children of Israel to go fight the Egyptians. I mean, he certainly could have done that. He could have said, all right, our backs are against the water. Egypt is out there. There's Pharaoh. There's 600,000 of you plus men and women. There's probably 2 or 3 million. There's only about 5 or 6,000 troops out there. Go get them. I mean, God could have said that. He could have said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go ahead and divide up. And there's a little bitty crack in the mountain that way, a little crack in the mountain that way. Y'all spread out, separate, go that way. We'll rendezvous behind them. I mean, God could have said all of that. And I can think that maybe there were some Jews there that knew better than God that might have thought, you know, all right, look, Moses, here's what we can do. Here's our options. We can go fight. We can separate. We can do this. We can do that. And Moses says, we're going to go forward, but how's that going to be? And you get all these people always asking questions. Let me tell you something. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. When God's doing the delivering, let him do the delivering. Amen. His way. Not yours. I am amazed at how many lives fall apart just because they got to have their say. Amen. You got to keep talking. You got to keep sharing opinions. You got to keep asking questions. You got to just keep saying and moving and something. When all you got to do, listen, I say this gently and firmly, shut up and say yes, Lord. You would be amazed at how much life gets easier when you just say, okay, and you go on. Amen. I used to tell our kids, and I know they got tired of it, but I used to tell them every time they turned 13 or 14, I'd say, look, let me spare you some trouble. For the next 7 or 8 years, I'll just give you the opinion to have. And that'll save you trouble, that'll save me trouble, that'll save a whole lot. Now, I've got to admit, it didn't quite always work. But that was the effort. Understand, he tells Moses, he says, look, you tell the people, go forward. You don't worry about having input. Don't ask 1,000 questions. Don't worry about how he's going to do it. It's not your trouble. You just go forward and do what he told you to do, and let him handle all the consequences. You know why people won't obey God? Because they're afraid that they won't be able to control the consequences. They're afraid that, well, if they obey God, this person's not going to like me. Well, then don't let them not like you. If I obey God, I'm going to lose a friendship. Then lose a friendship. If I obey God, then this is going to happen, and it's going to be good. Well, then let it happen. Amen. But let me tell you what you'll find out. You obey God, and the consequences are never as bad as you think they're going to be. Amen. Consequences are never as bad as you think they're going to be. They'll always turn out for your good and his glory. Well, he tells Moses the direction to go, but then he gives the instructions to follow. And he gives these instructions to Moses, and he tells him 3 things. He says, speak, lift, and stretch. Speak to the people. Go forward. Lift up thy rod. Stretch out your hand. Boy, doesn't that sound easy? Here's your deliverance, Moses. Speak, stretch, and lift. Now, that sure was hard for Moses to follow. You know, I really like this because when he says you go speak to the people, that's pretty easy. You speak to the people, tell them to go forward, that's pretty easy preaching. Let me tell you the best thing about being a preacher, all right, and you may want to sign up when you hear this, is there's a whole lot of laziness in it. Say, preacher, what do you mean? All I got to do is say what he says. Amen. Years ago, there was a preacher, famous preacher. I won't call his name, but his initials are Andy Stanley. led into expository preachers because he said they're lazy. They have no skin in the game. That you're not accountable for anything. You don't contribute anything. You just go and say what the Bible says. Amen. I don't have any skin in the game. You don't need to hear from me. Sometimes people will say, preacher, tell us what's on your heart. You don't need to know what's on my heart. You need to know what's on this page. You need to know what God has said. You don't need to know what I think. You don't need to know what my impression is. You don't need to know my interpretation. You don't need to know my burdens. Now, friend, listen, as a Christian, yes, we share burdens and we share testimonies and we have wisdom and all of that. But when it comes to the preaching of the word, you're not interested in what's on my heart. God told Moses, you tell the people, go forward and don't explain it. Just do it. Tell them to go forward. And he says, lift up your hand. Lift up thy rod. Stretch out thy hand. This is the most wonderful thing that I want you to do for Israel. He said, just do what I say. And he said, listen, there's a whole lot of dry ground right there under that ocean. They're going to walk right across the middle of it. I want you to tell them, take off towards that ocean. Now, friend, after that, it's up to them to go towards the ocean. We see, number one, the movement the Lord commanded. Never hide behind prayer as an excuse to not act. God won't, he don't tolerate that, and he'll see right through it. Second thing I want you to see is not just the movement the Lord commanded, but the meaning that the Lord included. How many of you know God does not always explain himself? Parents, don't always explain yourself. You don't have to. Sometimes, well, listen, every Christian, every man, every woman, every boy and girl needs to learn authority. They need to learn that when mom and dad speak, you don't have to understand. You just do it. You don't have to. Nobody owes you an opinion. They got authority. And here's what happens. When you teach them that, you're teaching them how to obey God. God does not always explain himself. And if you're going to raise up somebody that's got to wait on an explanation before they're going to get obedience, you're going to raise up somebody that never follows the Lord. But here is a time the Lord gives an explanation. He says, I want to tell you the meaning of what I'm doing. And he's not doing this because he has some mutual respect for you. He's telling you this so that you and I might have a mind of what's going on with his people. So that you might have a mind of how he's dealing with his people. I'll get it out in a minute. This is a picture of the divine mind. Now, from the beginning, this is a story of two nations. And he has brought both nations to the sea. Both nations have come to the sea. Not just Israel, Egypt. He's brought Pharaoh. He's brought his enemies. He's brought them to the sea. And both nations, one is going to go through the sea. One is going to the sea. And there's a meaning in all this. And here's what he's telling. He says, look, he's going to tell you that he's first off, he said, I'm working on my enemies. Verse 17, he says, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians and they shall follow them. This is the work God is doing on the Egyptians from the outside in. Listen, you've heard me preach many times and I hope you remember it. God is always working in your life. He is always either where he's working around you right now. All the circumstances that's going on in your life, he's working in all those circumstances around you. He is working in you, all right? Everything he's doing, if you're saved, he's trying to conform you to the image of Christ. That's his will for you, no matter what your circumstances are. If you're saved, he's trying to conform you to the will of Christ. He's working in you. He's working through you. You don't know how he's using you in somebody else's life. You are... And I mean this not irreverently, but in many ways you're a pawn on the chessboard. And he's using you in somebody else's life. And he's also working for you, all right? God's working for those that know him. He's working on you. He's working in you. He's working through you. He's working for you. And here he shows I'm working on the enemy. I'm going to drag them to the place that I want them to be. Let me tell you about the judgment of God, all right? Sometimes God will turn you over to a reprobate mind. Sometimes he'll drop an ocean on your head. The judgment of God, in the mind of God, he's always working for his ultimate righteousness in your life. If you're saved, he's working on his ultimate righteousness in you to be like him when you see him. If you're lost, he's working on his ultimate righteousness in you in your judgment to show his glory. He said, I'm working on my enemies. And then he's also said, I'm working through my enemies. He said, I will get me honor. Now, just note this in the Hebrew language, this word for honor is not just the common word that you might think, well, we're going to win the game and everybody's going to applaud for God. That's not it at all. It is the word that simply means I'm going to weigh heavily upon them to my glory. It's not just a victory, it's a decimation. This victory is going to be at the expense of all shame and humiliation and death. Victory, honor, and glory that God would have over his enemy would be the fullest demonstration of Egypt's worthlessness. All would see the magnitude of the power and authority, listen, and opinion of God. We often forget that. God shows his opinion in judgment. God shows his opinion when he drops the hammer on someone. God showing his opinion when he brings somebody through this period of punishment. You better learn to look and see the opinion of God. Because he's not just limited to what's on a piece of paper. He is a person that wrote this, and he gave his word that he has a will and he has a mind. The Lord said in Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. All of Egypt history, they strutted around the world with pomp and circumstance like they were the crowning achievement of all civilization and that they were the supreme power, they were the supreme authority, and they had all of the most wonderful, powerful gods there were. God said, I don't think so. I'm going to show the world and you what I think of them, what I think of unrighteousness, what I think of paganism. He said, let me tell you what I'm doing. I'm working on these enemies. I'm bringing them to a place of judgment. I'm working through these enemies. I'm going to show my glory in what happens to them. And I'm working in them. He says here, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. This is the third time since this whole thing began the Lord has uttered that phrase, shall know that I am the Lord. It's the second time he's emphasized it for the Egyptians. They shall know that he is the Lord. Now listen carefully. He didn't say they're going to come to believe. They're going to come to know. Now, preacher, you're getting kind of silly here because he's going to bury him in the ocean. How are they going to know? Let me tell you, the clearest moment you'll ever have is 5 minutes after death. Amen. All the confusion you've got is going to evaporate the moment you die. There'll be clarity so intense you don't want it. Everybody in hell knows there's a God. Everybody in hell knows that this is true. Everybody knows. Now, that's already gone on before. He said, look, here's what I'm telling you about the Egyptians. The armies will know that I'm the Lord. The people that left in the land, they will know that I am the Lord. Whether they believe or not is irrelevant. They're going to know it. Living's going to know it's true regardless of their faith. The dead's going to know it's true. Henceforth and forevermore, there is no more confusion left in their lives. All men will be unconfused at the moment of their death. Right now, Satan is the author of confusion, and he rules the world. He fogs the air. He hides everything from people to see. He does everything he can to bury the truth. But there's a day when all that gets ripped away. Clarity comes to the top, and it'll be the day you die. Any confusion you've got is going to go away when you close your eyes. The Lord gave the movement. We see the movement the Lord commanded. We see the meaning in the Lord included. And finally, our favorite part, the miracle the Lord provided. Amen. We didn't read all the way through the end of the chapter, but your sermon text is through the end of the chapter. I didn't do that for time's sake because there's quite a bit there. But here we are on this side of the sea, and the Lord's going to take Israel to that side. Amen. He's taking them through. He's taking Egypt too. And so he's working in all of this. And here he is making his manifested presence to Israel. Now, I want you to recognize this. From this side of the ocean to that side of the ocean, there is no other explanation than the mighty power of God. They got Israel from one side to the other. Don't get the idea that you turn it on some of the channels on TV and they're going to explain it and tell you that it happened, but here's how it did. And the wind blew hard and it pushed the sea back and they really went through in knee-deep water. And you've heard all of the silly explanations. But I want you to note first off the things God provided. First off is personal security. The Bible says, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Up until now, God has been leading them. His pillar's been there the whole time. They've seen it. They've watched it. And now he is going to move from their front to their back. Now, listen carefully, all they've got is a word to go out in front. And they've got his protection at their back. There's something wonderfully symbolic about that. That if you just let the Lord's word go in front of you, his protection will follow behind you. Now, that's a big theological truth. But right here, he shows them his personal security, his presence. Now, there's something here that Moses seems to emphasize for us. If you look in verse 20 of your text, the Lord has moved from the front of Israel to the back of Israel. So he's standing between Israel and Egypt. All right? Verse 20, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night. Listen carefully. You just take God at his word. Here's something very simple. You have two nations looking at the same God. The one is darkness, the other is light. You've got two nations gathered in the same spot at the same time with God in the middle. And one nation sees him as utter darkness. The other nation sees him as utter light. The difference is the heart. The difference is the willingness. That's why, listen, that ought to explain a whole lot to you today. Why we have a world that looks at the same things we do and they see something different. Well, same thing right here. Amen. Egypt saw God as darkness. As a matter of fact, their insanity was so deep that when you get out in the Red Sea, We didn't read there, but when you read out and you follow them through the Red Sea and the Lord starts to pull the chariot wheels off of them, they say, hey, he's fighting for them. Really? You had to go all the way to the middle of the ocean. You went through 10 plagues. You've seen his presence. You've seen his power. You've seen all of that, and now you've just decided God is fighting for the Israelites. Well, of course, they knew that, but they fought him anyway. Let me tell you, if you think God's an evil God, you think the righteousness of God is rottenness to man, that's why you have a whole movement of people that are shaking their fist in the face of God. They hate righteousness. They hate light. They hate truth. And they'll fight it as far as they can possibly see it. Proverbs 4:18-19, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Proverbs 29:7, he that is upright in the way, that's those who follow Christ, you are an abomination to the wicked. Two nations looking at the same God. One sees him as light and love. The other sees him as dark and terrible. Well, the Lord's going to lead them both. He's going to lead one to life and lead one to death. Well, there's something else here that I want you to get. I think it's everybody in this room probably seen the Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille's magnificent picture of all those grand special effects. And we always have this picture that everybody's in a hurry. Egyptians are in a hurry. And they're like a dog on a chain, just waiting to be cut loose. And the Israelites are on the other side. Come on, come on, come on. You got to do something. Got to do something. We got to go. God's sitting there calmly. Let me tell you about this deliverance. It was not only in the Lord's place, it was at his pace. You know, he could have sat on that seashore with them for months, years. Had he wanted to, he could let Egypt work themselves into a heart attack. He could let Israelites sit here and work themselves into a frantic. He was not in a hurry. The Lord moved this at his pace. What's the hurry? They can stand here all day. Egypt, you're not getting over here. Israel, you're not getting over there. We can stand here and I can eat popcorn and drink Diet Pepsi all day long. And just sit there and watch them. The Lord was not in a hurry. Now, can you imagine? You're getting in the middle of the Red Sea and one of the Jews look up and say, look, those walls have got to get heavy. He's got to be getting tired. We got to hurry up and get through this. Friend, God can hold the walls up all day. He can hold the Egyptians back for centuries. God delivers at his pace. Not just his place, but at his pace. Right then, right there, he moved them. Well, not only do you see his personal security, but now you see his physical ability. He sends, first off, his ability shows up to send the wind. Verse 21, the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong wind all that night, and he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. In Moses' song, in chapter 15 and verse 7, Moses declared that the wind came from the nostrils of God, and with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Joe Hemphill wrote years ago, my boat of life sails on a troubled sea. Whenever there's a wind in my sail, but I have a friend who watches over me when the breeze turns into a gale. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm and make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. Notice something about this wind. It came as an eastward wind. That means it came from the east. Now, listen. I think this is just neat. I think it's beautiful. The Israelites are walking into the wind. The Lord is blowing his wind this way. Here is a wind strong enough to stand up an ocean, but not even knock over a child. How many times have you seen a tornado go through a town and leave one building right in the middle of a neighborhood? How many times have you seen a tornado come in and the wind come through and it just like somebody just scrapes the whole neighborhood down, but there's one building right in the middle of the path. Didn't seem to get touched. Oh, the master of the wind, he knows how to stand up the water without knocking over a child. He knows how to blow that wind and move that power in such a way that he can move heaven and earth and keep you standing still and firm all at the same time. What a powerful picture of the wind. He shows his physical ability to send the wind. He shows his ability to stand the waves. The God of goodness is the God of gravity. If there's anything that they should have learned by now is the fact that God, which governs morality, is the God that governs science, physiology. Everything that God does morally, he does physically. Listen, there are no laws of nature, no matter what science says. They're all just laws of God. And if the Creator wants the ocean to stand on its side, the ocean will stand on its side. Well, not only do you see the Lord send the wind and stand the waters, but he set the watch. One of the things that gets lost in this is that this whole thing took place at night. The whole thing took place at night. Lord didn't deliver them when the sun was up and all things were bright and shiny. He delivered them in the darkness at midnight and even into the third watch of the night. You know, we talked about this at Passover. Here's two times the Lord delivered in the middle of the dark, at Passover and Crossover. Middle of the night. He sent his death angel and put the blood on the doorpost at midnight hour in the dark night of the soul. He delivered. Here, he waits until the sun goes down and waits till maybe the stars are out. I don't know. But Passover, was at night. Crossover is at night. If you're waiting on the sun to rise for the Lord to deliver, you're waiting on the wrong thing. The Lord delivers in the dark as easy as he delivers in the light. Finally, the last thing. I want you to see God's intellectual agility. It's kind of a funny way to end it. You realize this, there's nothing more foolish than playing chess with God, right? You're always going to lose. You want to get on his side. But have you ever wondered why he parted the waters? I mean, Peter walked across the Sea of Galilee. Why didn't Israel just take off marching across the top of it? God could have done a lot of things. Why didn't they just, Moses, take off? Go forward. I mean, they could have walked across the top of the Red Sea. I mean, if Peter, if he can tell Peter, get out of the boat and follow and come to me, and Peter take off until he gets stupid and starts to follow him, and he's walking across the Sea of Galilee, you can't tell me God couldn't make 6 million Jews walk across the top of the Red Sea. They could. But he wanted the Egyptians to follow. Those Egyptians, I guarantee you, well, I can't guarantee anything, but I think if I put myself in that Egyptian shoe and the Israelites start walking across the water, I'm thinking, I'm not following you. Or better yet, you walk out and you don't walk or whatever, but let me tell you why I think he parted the waters. Just so he could bury the Egyptians. Parting of the waters had as much to do or more to do with burying the Egyptians than it did freeing Israel. God could have got them to the other side any way he wanted, but he wanted that army on the bottom of the ocean. God baited the Egyptians the whole way. And his promise to Israel was, you'll see them no more.
Amen.
Speaking of the armies, God got his honor. Told you at the beginning, God will make a way. But you have to remember as we close, he only makes a way for his way, not yours. Don't ever go get between a rock and a hard place and say, all right now, God, you're going to make a way. Deliver me. Well, if you're the dummy that went there on your own, he's not obligated to do anything for you. It only comes as you follow him, keeping his word one step at a time. Obey him, don't ask questions, and let him handle all the consequences.
Amen.
That is the life of faith. Friend, you want to be delivered and rescued, you let God do the delivering and rescue in his way.
Amen.
You don't give him prescription. You don't tell him how you want him to answer your prayer. You don't tell him how you want to get out of this mess. You just ask him, and you follow him, and let him take care of everything. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for loving us and showing us.
Thanks for listening today. If change worth making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. And know Jesus really is the only change worth making.